All right, very good morning, church. Right, the decibel of good morning from the first service to the second service increases a little, but it can still be higher. All right, I have two assignments at hand. First is to share something from the Word of God, and thereafter to present to you the report or the work of the Gideons International of how it is impacting people's lives. So before we get into the first assignment, that is looking into the Word of God and meditating on the Word, let's bow our heads in prayers. Father God, we just want to thank you. Thank you for everyone who is present in this sanctuary, Lord. Lord Jesus, you know their needs. You know the burdens. You know their prayers. You know all what they have within their heart, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you minister to them, that you speak to them, that you encourage them, that you exhort them, Lord, through your word today, Master. Father, I pray, Lord, for your wisdom, that as I speak, Lord, you give me the right words to share. And Lord, all this be done just for one purpose, that your name be exalted, that your name be lifted on high, God. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I have a passage from which I'm going to be speaking today, and that passage is from the book of 1 Samuel and getting on to the 17th chapter, and we'll be reading 5 verses starting from verse 45 onwards. Just do the reading for those verses, that is 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45 onwards. Now this is a story where David is going into the battle with Goliath. And so it's the story of David and Goliath. It's not something new, but we will just read these verses and we will spend the rest of our time expounding on these verses. And the title of my talk will be, How Do You Fight the Goliaths in Your Life? Verse 45, it says, Then David said to Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistine this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So very familiar story. You know, we would have read these verses, and when you look in the, you know, when you look at your teaching your children some of the Bible stories, you always have a picture of a short man and a giant, and you ask even people who are not Christians, sometimes they quote the Goliaths and the David in their talks or in their presentations. But today what we are going to deal with is not a giant who may be 9 feet tall, but some of the Goliath-like situations which we encounter in our lives. Sometimes God takes us through a process, through a path where we may encounter challenges, where we may encounter closed doors, where we may encounter some unanswered prayers, where we may get into the situations where we need divine intervention or a miracle. And those situations can be summed up as Goliath-like situations or challenges in our lives. Now, these Goliath-like situations and challenges can be in your homes, can be in your profession, can be in your relationships as you relate to people around you. It can emerge anywhere. So what we are going to see today is, firstly, three things which make situation to qualify itself to be a Goliath. And then we will see 5 things from these verses, what we have just read, what it will take us to fight the Goliath. Are you all with me?
Yeah.
All right. So first let's take the 3 things, what qualifies a situation to become a Goliath. You see, when you go to a doctor or to a physician, the physician or a doctor will like to get some symptoms, and when he sees some symptoms, then he arrives at the diagnosis, and when he arrives at the diagnosis, then he starts giving the medication. So what are the symptoms which give to us a feeling that we are either heading into a situation which is like a Goliath, or we are already in the middle of a situation and we are facing the Goliath? The first thing or the first symptom is that when we see impossibility in a situation, that when we see that the impossibility is staring us right into our eyes and we do not know how can this thing be possible. Let's look at the example, the way what we have read in the Word of God. Now, this battle line between the Israel army and between the Philistine has been drawn for last number of days. So every morning, Israel soldiers get up, dress up, they come out. Every morning, the Philistine army get up and they come out, and they have a ethic of fighting. Let's not everyone fight everyone. You put in your best soldier, we put in our best soldier, and Goliath comes from the Philistine army, and we find the Israelite army is running back. And then when they get to their tents and speak, what are they speaking? It's impossible to beat that man. It cannot be done. How can we ever defeat him? So whenever there is a situation which comes into our lives, when these questions start arising within our hearts, God, how can I come out of this situation? God, how can I come out of this challenge? God, how can I get an answer to this prayer? Lord, when I see these circumstances, they are all going against me. The odds are being pitched against me. God, I'm trying to pray and things are moving from one impossibility to another impossibility. I want to tell you, church, that is the first symptom that you are heading towards a Goliath-like situation in your life. The second symptom is when fear starts coming into your life. Now what's happening? The Israelite army is not just getting back to their tents, and in the evening when they're sitting around the fire and having their food, they are not just discussing, you know, it's impossible to beat Goliath, but they are also discussing their fear. They are saying, we do not know what is going to happen to us. You know, our king Saul is weak. We do not know whether we'll be able to see tomorrow or not, because for the last 6 days, we are going and standing out, but no one from us is going to go and fight the Goliath. So what's going to happen to us? When fear of future, when fear of uncertainty starts coming into our life and starts dominating our actions, then we are getting into a Goliath-like situation. Now let's get to the third symptom. The third symptom is that you need a turning point. What do you need? A turning point, right? Turning point or a divine intervention or a miracle. Now, how many of us in this church have followed the World Cup football or soccer? Praise God. Sometimes you get a turning point in the middle of the game, isn't it? It's really looking difficult as to who is going to make the first goal, and suddenly you find ball gets into the hands of somebody and it becomes the turning point. Similarly, in our lives, when we come to a situation where we say, God, I don't see anything happening here. I don't see how I'm going to come out of this situation. I need a miracle. I need a divine intervention. I need something which I can say or term it as a turning point. So three symptoms which will let us know either we are facing a Goliath or we are getting closer to a situation which can be termed as a Goliath are when impossibility starts looking into your eyes, when fear starts coming into your heart, and you know that you need a miracle or a divine intervention or a turning point to bail you out of that situation. Then you are in the middle of a battle with Goliath, being ready to fight the Goliath. Now let's get on to 5 points of what prepares us to fight the Goliath. And we'll take the first one. Now David speaks here. He's looking at Goliath and saying, Goliath, you come to me with javelin and with spears and with your weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The first point when we need to fight our challenges is not in our own strength. We say, God, we come in this challenge using your name.
We need to hold on to the promise which is given in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 that his name is above all names. The name of Jesus is higher than that of Abraham, that of Isaac, that of Jacob, that of Moses, that of David, that of Solomon, that of angels. The name of Jesus is highest above all names. Every knee shall bow before that name. When you use his name in a situation, you see that even the laws of the nature starts behaving differently. When Jesus started walking on water, he is defying the law of the nature. Jesus took 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread and fed 5,000. He healed a man who was blind right from his childhood. He is defying the medical sciences. He is defying the laws of the nature because the name of Jesus is powerful enough to make a way where there seems to be no way. And I want to tell you, church, the first step when we face our situations or our Goliath is that we hold on to the name of Jesus and we face that situation in the name of Jesus. The second thing which we need to be doing when we face Goliath is, what does David say? David says, today the Lord will deliver you into my hands. The battle has not yet started. Nobody has picked up the weapon. The first bullet is yet to be fired. But David is saying, today the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. And I'm going to take your body and give it to the birds in the air. This is called proclamation of faith. Faith just does not remain within you, but faith, when it is churned inside your heart, it has to come onto your lips. It has to become a confession. And that confession of faith is called as proclamation of faith. And David is not saying, tomorrow God will give you into my hands. David is saying, today God is going to give you in my hands. Number of times we Christians, when we speak of faith, we speak of the faith in the past or we speak of the faith of the future. We say, God, had you been there in my situation, you know, perhaps all these things wouldn't have happened. And on the other time, we get to another extreme and say, I know things will improve. I know someday God will take me out. I know God will act someday. So at some times, we as Christians remain in the past. Sometimes we get to other extreme and keep talking about the future. But David is speaking of the present. God wants us to take hold of our faith in our very present times and say, God, today you are going to give me the solution to my challenge. God, you are capable enough to open the door. God, you are capable enough to provide me an answer to my prayer. God, you are capable enough to take away the Goliath from my life, God. I want to tell you things, brother, that how do you get this faith? You get this faith when you start reading the Word of God. You get this faith when you get into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. When you have that intimacy and when you start reading the Word of God, the Spirit of God will make some promises from the Word of God alive to you, and they are your promises. That's called the spoken word of God, which is Rhema. Sometimes we may say, oh, you know, the Bible says thousands of promises. Those are general promises. But the question is, what is your promise for the day? And you have to listen to your promise. To be able to listen to God, you need to have your quiet time. You need to have that intimacy with God to listen to him. And when that verse will come alive, it will start churning within your heart. And then you will say, today, God will deliver me from this situation. The answer to my problem is not in tomorrow, but it's in today. That's called the faith of today, faith of present tense, which we need to hold on to. And I want to encourage you, if you are facing a Goliath-like situation, get into your closet and listen to God. It's an art to listen to God. Sometimes our prayer becomes monologue. You know, we just say our prayers and say amen and then we leave. All right, how many of you use texting and WhatsApp? Come on, church. Wonderful. You know, what do we do these days? We try and put everything is abbreviated, isn't it? My wife texted me about a couple of years back. She said, TC. And I kept wondering. I said, what is TC? And then when I gave her a call, and I was on an international trip, I had to waste money to give her a call to find out what's TC. She said, take care. And I said, wow, That's a good abbreviation. So these days, you know, it's a world of abbreviation. And when I see my children texting me, my sons, you know, they don't write F-O-R 4. They put a numerical figure 4. And now I'm trying to understand their language. Right? So sometimes when we pray to God, you know, we in India, I always tell the church, I said, you know, sometimes we pray to God, God, 1, 2, 3, 4, amen. And what does that 1, 2, 3, 4 is? One wife, two children, three bedroom house and a four wheeler, that's still God, amen. Why should I repeat it every time? Right? And don't reverse it, otherwise you will be riding a one wheel cycle. Right? So what I'm saying is that you need to listen to God, and when you listen to God, the faith will come from your heart onto your lips, and you will start commanding things in the situation where God has placed you. David was getting this faith right at the time when he was with his sheep in the jungles. That was his intimacy with God. He was not in a Bible college. He was not going through some formal teaching. But in the wilderness, he was enjoying that intimacy with God. And through that intimacy, he knew that God is going to deliver Goliath in his hands today. Let's get to the third thing. What does David say? David says, the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Now, David didn't say, Goliath, when I kill you, I'm going to be on the BBC, I'm going to be on CNN, I'm going to be on Facebook, everywhere that David killed Goliath. You know, I'm going to be getting into the top leaders are going to come and congratulate me and say, well, you've done a great job. David says what? He says, the world will know that there is a God in Israel. When you face your challenges, when you face your Goliath-like situations, what is your motive? What is your intent? Is it your own glory or the glory of God? Are you seeking something for yourself? Are there personal agendas which are involved? Or there is only one agenda, and that agenda is God's agenda or kingdom agenda? I want to tell you, church, this is something where we need to really scan ourselves. We need to really scan ourselves and see, God, that if you give me an answer to my prayer, God, if you take me out of this situation, Father, I'm not going to stand and speak that I did it, but Lord, I'm going to glorify your name through this situation. When you face challenges in your life, take them as another opportunity to praise God and to glorify his name. There are two ways in which we can react when God puts us into an awkward situation or puts us before a Goliath. One situation is that we can be fearful. We can be saying, oh, where have I got myself into? And another reaction is, God, thank you that you have given me another opportunity to glorify your name, to lift your name high. And what is David saying? David is saying the same thing. I've killed the bear, I've killed the lion, and today you have given me another opportunity, God, that I'm going to kill this Goliath so that your name be glorified. So the third thing is, when you're fighting your Goliath, you need to see your heart before the Lord, that you are not doing anything for self-glory or self-achievement, but you are doing it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. Do not touch his glory. Let's get to the fourth point. What's happening is, David is speaking and making a sentence in this verses, and he says, the battle belongs to God. Who is fighting the battle? David. But what is he saying? That the battle belongs to God. Who is having the stones in his pocket? David. Who shoots the stone? David. But still he says what? The battle belongs to God. Sometimes God has given us gifts. God has given us talents. Those gifts and talents can puff us up. Those gifts and talents can bring in an element of pride within us. And I want to tell you, church, that when we need to be having that confidence, our confidence cannot be devoid of Jesus in our lives. God wants us to be confident people, but God wants us to put our confidence in him. You know, if you read Psalm 127, what does it say? It says, unless the Lord works, the builders labor in vain. Another place it says, the horse is made ready for the battle, but the victory still rests in the hands of the Lord. David was fully conscious. He knew that he has the skills. He knew that he can put the first stone in the forehead of the Goliath. But he still knew that, God, the battle is not mine. Battle still belongs to you, God. Battle is not mine. We have to be conscious of the fact, no matter how good we are, no matter how good we may be in the field where God has placed us, but God's success still belongs to you, Master. And David was conscious of this fact. Conscious of this fact that he's a man who is gifted with talents to fight the wild animals. And he has the strength. He has the anointing of the Lord upon him. But yet he's also aware that it is not his battle. He is aware that the battle belongs to God. So the fourth thing what we saw, or what we have just heard, is that you need to be conscious, despite the gifts and the talents what God has given you to confront your Goliath-like situations, the battle still belongs to God. And now we'll come to the fifth point. I'm going to, you know, try and draw a picture here so that you are able to understand this fifth point. In order to draw this picture, what I'm going to do is, you know, I'll request the pastor to join me here on the stage. Right? Now what we have is, we have pastor standing here and facing towards me, right? And I stand here, and there is a battle line which is drawn in between, and you know, and I'm trying to put all those four things in place which I've just learned, and I say, I come in the name of the Lord. First thing, right? And then I put the second thing into it, and I say, well, today I have faith today that I'm going to win this situation. And then I put the third thing and say, Lord, all for your glory and your glory alone. And then I put the fourth thing, the battle belongs to God. Pastor starts moving towards me, and as pastor starts moving, I start running away from him. Thank you, pastor. Thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah, but what did David do? David ran into Goliath. Faith is not just proclaiming through your lips, but faith is action. Come on, say with me. Faith is action. Faith is a verb. Some people, you know, we put faith as noun and just put it in a drawer and speak about things of faith. But it's not about speaking faith. It's about stepping out in faith. The Bible says when Goliath started moving towards David, David did not run away. David ran into Goliath. See, it's important for us to translate that faith which God has given to us when we read His word. And that faith first comes as a proclamation onto our lips. But at some point of time, that faith has to turn into action to get us our victory over these situations. And I want to, you know, just share with you just one statement, that the longevity of your Christian life is not directly proportional to the faith you may have. Right? Faith is not something that I've been a Christian for last 32 years, so I have got 320 pounds of faith. Oh, he's just been a Christian for 1 year, so he just have about 5 pounds of faith with him. No. The longevity of Christian life is not directly proportional to the faith you may have. And I'll quote from the Word of God. If you read in the Gospel of John chapter 11, the story of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life, well, as per the relationship which Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had with Jesus, Mary and Martha should have had tremendous faith, isn't it? Jesus used to come and sit with them along with the disciples in their living room, and they used to sit and talk for hours together. Am I right or wrong? Right? And you imagine Jesus is sitting with the disciples, what would be the talk which would be there? They would be discussing the miracles of Jesus. Peter will be saying, Martha, have you heard what Jesus has done? He healed a paralytic man who was in paralysis for last 38 years. And Andrew will say, oh, come on, Peter, shut up. This is nothing. You know, when he prayed, you know, all that evil spirits came out, and the entire 2,000 pigs, they drowned. The entire business went for a jump. And then he'll say, John will say, this is nothing. Remember that man on the road who was shouting, who was blind, And Jesus touched his eyes, and all this is being said in the house of Lazarus. And who is listening to it? Mary is listening and Martha is listening. But when Martha is instructed by Jesus, remove the stone, Martha does not remove the stone. And Martha says, come on, Jesus, are you mad? My brother has been in the grave for the last 4 days. How do you ask me to remove the stone? Sometimes we have stones before our eyes, and those stones prevent us to put our faith into action. Because we have rocks. We have our rocks and we have our own thinking that this cannot happen. And those rocks may put us into a situation where we may have faith in our lips, on our lips, but that faith does not get translated into action. And we need to remove those rocks and not only have faith which comes as a proclamation on our lips, but that faith has to translate into action. So we learned 5 things what we need when we need to get into Goliath-like situations. The name of the Lord is powerful enough. Get into a situation with the name of the Lord. 2, proclamation of faith. Faith, how? By reading the Word of God. Have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Get the word out. Get your promise out. Get your spoken word out. And then don't just keep it to yourself and say, my God is going to do it. 3, do it for the glory of God. Do not think of touching God's glory. 4, our gifts which God has given to us may be good, but we still depend on the Lord for the success, for the breakthrough in our situations. And 5, faith is not good enough as long as it remains on lips. It has to be translated into action. And now I'll just put across one question to you. And that question is, how many stones did David carry? 5? How many did he use? 1? Why did he carry 5? All right. Very true. Reading in the amplified version of the notes, he was anticipating that there may be that Goliath's brothers may be there, or he may be counterattacked, if I may use the army language, because I've had my career in the army for 20 years. And, you know, he may be counterattacked, and so he was trying to protect himself. So planning is not bad, that he catered for contingencies with him. But also, if you look at it from another perspective, it is perhaps if he misses the first stone, then he'll have to use the second one. Perhaps if the second stone also does not kill Goliath, he may have to use the third one. What I want to tell you, church, is that God answering our prayers is not sacrosanct. It's not because he answered somebody's prayer in one day, he's obliged to answer my prayer also in one day. God is not obliged to work in everyone's life in the same manner. God does not put same templates upon everyone. He is God. For some people, the answer to Goliath-like situation may be in the first stone which they hit. For some people, they may have to use 3 stones. For some people, it may be a prolonged affair. For some people, they may exhaust their stones. And then they may say, God, well, I've done everything. Lord, I put all the 5 stones and still I've not been able to come out of this Goliath-like situation. Well, I have just one thing to tell you. We may keep asking God questions, but God is not obliged to answer all our questions. Sometimes our situations may get prolonged. Sometimes our times of pain may get prolonged. That's the time we still need to maintain our intimate relationship with Jesus. There is no other cure to Goliath-like situations other than to maintain an intimacy with the love of Jesus Christ by being in his presence. And God's answer can come through the first stone. God's answer may come through the 5th stone. And God may exhaust your 5 stones and still keep you in the middle of Goliath-like situation. But that does not mean that his presence is not there, because he still is sovereign God who is in control. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, I pray that you bless everyone, Lord, who is present here. Lord, I pray you minister to them, God. You speak to them, Lord. Let your spirit, Lord, speak to them, Father. If there are burdens, God, I pray that they be removed in the name of Jesus.
If there are shadows of discouragement, Lord, I pray you bring in encouragement, Lord. Yes, Father, I just pray and speak your spirit, Lord, upon people who are sitting here in need, Lord, looking unto you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now I'll share with you the report on the Gideons, and I'll begin with sharing my own testimony. I'm from a Hindu background. My sister accepted Jesus in 1976. At 16 years of age, she comes back after school to the house and tells the parents that she is not going to bow down before any Hindu idols, and she is not going to accompany my parents to the temple. I was 6 years younger to her, 10 years of age, and watching the commotion in the house. She was beaten up, she was slapped, there was scolding, loud noises, closed up in a room. There was an embargo which was put upon her, but she remained strong in her faith. And in 1980, she decided to go to another city to pursue her high studies. Her reason to go to another city was because she wanted to meet Christians. She wanted to have water baptism. She wanted fellowship, and she wanted to be a part of a church. Before leaving the house, she left for me a green, hardbound Gideon New Testament and said, "Please read this." At that time, I was 15 years of age, and I said, "Look, I have seen you getting into problem because of this book, so I'm not going to read it." So I took that book and I put it on the shelf. 2 years later, in 1982, when I finished my high school, and I was looking for a career as to what God has for me, and whichever door I was trying to knock, you know, the door was getting shut. I was wanting admission into engineering colleges, and I found that some reason or the other, I was missing the mark in every college. And that's the time when I sat down and I thought, who controls my life? Who holds the reins of my life? People used to tell me, if you work hard, you will get success. And I was saying, well, I worked hard, but where is success? In order to find answer to these questions, I picked up that New Testament, which was lying on the shelf for 2 years, and I started reading it. And when I started reading it, I realized what my parents are teaching me is different from what I'm finding in this book. My parents, being Hindus, always taught me the philosophy of karma or deeds, in which you have to keep pleasing your God, still no assurance of salvation. Only assurance you get by pleasing God is that you will get a rebirth in a better form. And here I was reading in the New Testament, in the book of John, that if you believe in the one whom God has sent, then eternal life is yours. Here is something which was giving me a concrete evidence of me having eternal life. And here I was doing something with no assurance. And still people say that all religions speak the same thing. All religions do not speak the same things. And I knew at that 17 years of age that I have to take a call in my life. There was a dichotomy. And in the month of May, I just made a statement wherein I said, "Jesus Christ, if you are the true and living God, I want to surrender my life. Lord, I want you to become the chief architect of my life. Lord, I want you to open doors for me as per your will." I did not know at that time that this statement of mine is called as a Christian prayer. I did not know at that time that this statement, what I'm speaking before the Almighty God, is going to bind me into an everlasting relationship with Him. I did not know that this statement will make me a born-again Christian. 9 months later, when my sister came, and she started witnessing to me and said, "You need to accept Jesus." I asked her, "How do you accept Jesus?" She said, "This is how you accept." I said, "I've already done that 9 months back." Then she said, "Well, then you don't need to take water baptism." I said, "Take me." And we went to a church, and on 26 March 1983, I took water baptism. But what I want to share with you is that my first chapter of my walk with Jesus began with the Gideon's New Testament. I do not know who that man was. I do not know who that lady was who could have given that testament to my nurse aunt, who in turn gave it to my sister, and it landed up into my shelf. I do not know who prayed. I do not know who paid. But yet, that was the book which was my companion. And immediately after that, the Lord opened the doors for me to join the National Defense Academy, which is equivalent to your West Point, what you have in the US, to become an officer in the Indian Army. And I used to carry that New Testament to the church on Sunday, and used to sit in the last pew, and the pastor used to preach from here. And I still remember pastor was preaching from the book of Genesis on Joseph's life, and I was trying to find that Joseph in the New Testament because I did not know that there is an Old Testament. Church, that was my companion for many years. It was my source of spiritual food. This is the ministry of the Gideons International. We are Christian business and professional men with just one objective, and that is to win others for Jesus. And we do it in two ways. We share our testimony without fear, and we place the copy of the Word of God in schools, in colleges, give it into the hands of people free of cost, believing that this book is not ink sprinkled on paper, but this is the very breath of God, powerful enough to get into any fabric of society and bring in a change in it. We do it in faith. We believe in Isaiah 55:11, where it says, His word, when it goes out, does not come back void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. In India, we distributed 13 million scriptures in 19 languages. Worldwide, we distributed 81 million scriptures last year. If you divide 81 million by 365 days, divided by 24 hours, divided by 60 to make it into minutes, divided by again 60, it works out 2.5 scriptures per second. As you and me talk here, somewhere around the globe, some Gideon is giving away a copy of the Word of God in the hand of someone who does not know Jesus. As you and me sit here and listen to this message, somewhere around the globe, there is someone who doesn't know Jesus, who is trying to find out in that New Testament, what does that book says, and somewhere around the world, someone is taking a decision to know Jesus in his or her life as personal savior. That's why we say the sun never sets on the Gideon ministry, because somewhere around the world, something is happening in this ministry. And we only deal with the Word of God. I want to share with you a story of a young boy, 9 years old, name is Manoraj. He goes to a poultry farm, and in a hen's cage, he finds a blue book. He thinks it's a diary, and he picks up. He realizes it's a Gideon's New Testament. He cleans the dirt over it. Somebody has thrown it there, and he opens it. His eyes falls on Matthew chapter 6, and he says, if you pray, you need to pray like this. Manoraj always had a desire to pray in English. He memorized the Lord's Prayer, and from 9 years of age till 17 years of age, he recited the Lord's Prayer in his Hindu temples before the idols, not knowing the meaning of that prayer. At 17 years of age, in the school, he again received a Gideon New Testament. And this time, when he read through Psalm 115, he realized that the idols to which he is bowing down, they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have nose, but they cannot smell. And then he read about God of Israel, and he wanted to find out who that God of Israel is. And then more reading brought him to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Manoraj accepted Jesus Christ in his life as his personal savior. His house was an Orthodox Hindu family. He was Hindu family. He was turned out of the house. The church sheltered him. Today he is Pastor Manoraj in the Bethel City Church in Coimbatore, where more than 5,000 people come and worship every week. It began by reading the Word of God. Someone who had discarded that Word of God, thrown away in trash, but God knows how to deal with a seed, because God remains true to the promise that His Word, when goes out, does not come back void. I want to tell you, church, that you have a role in this ministry, because it's your prayers. It's not just about how your support to this ministry changes or impacts your community in U.S. I want to tell you that the Gideon's International headquarters based in U.S. raises 70% of the funds for this ministry, which means if there are Bibles going to the developing countries around the world, you have a say in it. We become your ambassadors of the church, taking the word into the hands of people. Your support values. You can become a friend of Gideon. And if you are a professional or a businessman, you can become a member of Gideon. You can support the Gideons through prayers, through sowing the seed. And I want to tell you, church, that thank you for supporting the Gideons. Thank you so much for giving me an opportunity to speak to you, not only from the Word, but also to present to you a brief report of what the Gideons are doing around the world. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church.